It appears there's a lot of sickness these days and people who need to be remembered. I might mention another one. I thought that Bobby would have been told by someone else, but it seems he wasn't. Mrs. Fly's mother will go into hospital today and will be facing serious surgery this week because she lives away over in the Midwest, but keep remembering Mrs. Fly's mother. She has been here before on visits, and some of you will remember her. And all these others, kindly remember them in your prayers. Now, I want you to continue with me tonight. We're going to look again at an episode in the life of Elijah. We're going to go to 1 Kings 19. This is one of the sad parts of the life of Elijah. Chapter 19. We got to the end of chapter 18 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Thus he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain, break it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, for the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, for the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed thence, found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." He said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Show the Lord who blessed to us the reading of the chapter. Now in the previous chapter we found Elijah on that great mountain of trust there, where he had a great triumph. A great day in the life of Elijah, that day on Mount Carmel. A day that's gone down in history. One man standing against all the prophets of Baal. Standing against Ahab, that wicked king. Oh, by the way, Jezebel wasn't there. She stayed at home. They were not told here what she was thinking. Have you ever sat down and tried to puzzle this one out? I wonder what Jezebel's thoughts were. She knew where they had gone. Ahab would make it known to her. We found Elijah and he's called for all the nation to come together. So we're all going up there. All the leaders are going up there. We're going up to Mount Carmel. And we're going to have a sacrifice. Your prophets are going to make a sacrifice to Baal. And Elijah says he'll make a sacrifice to the Lord God of Israel. She didn't believe in the Lord God of Israel. He was a nobody. See, she was an idolater. A worshipper of Baal. And she's sitting at home. I suppose she was waiting on the verdict coming back. We've really made short work of Elijah today. She's expecting them to come back and say, "What a fool we've made of that man. And by the way, don't you see the rain has come? We've won the day, you know." That's what she was thinking. When you come to the opening verses of 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now you see, this man Ahab, being a wicked king, he wasn't changed one little bit. What had happened on Mount Carmel hadn't changed his thinking one iota. He didn't come back and say to Jezebel, "I want to tell you what the Lord has done today." Didn't do that. He came back and he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. What had Elijah done? He had mocked the prophets of Baal. Remember that? Made fun of them. Then he utterly destroyed them. I don't suppose that Ahab told Jezebel anything about the prayers that he offered. He didn't tell Jezebel anything about God sending the fire down, licking up the sacrifice. That was what God had done. He told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and that stirred her wicked heart against Elijah. And she wasn't long in making her move. "If he has slain all my prophets, I'll say that he goes the same way." And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of these by tomorrow about this time." I wonder why she didn't send out her men there and then to slay Elijah. She says, "Tomorrow, you've got one day, and tomorrow we'll get you." Now, if in chapter 18, he's up on the mountaintop with all its glory, chapter 19, he's down in the valley with all its gloom. Up and down. Have you ever found that in your life? That after you've had some kind of nice experience where you've been having nice fellowship with a lot of other Christians, perhaps on a Sunday, and you've enjoyed the services and so on, and you go out to the office or to your work on the Monday, and, oh my, everything seems to go wrong. It's an awful experience, that, isn't it? I've seen years ago when I was away at the weekend, traveling miles to preach on the Sunday and getting home late on the Sunday night, and out at your work at 6 o'clock on the Monday morning, just having had a few hours sleep. You get to your work at 6 o'clock on the Monday morning, and before you get right started, something goes wrong, there's a breakdown, or something's not going the way you want it to go. You just think the old devil was trying to get at you, to upset you from that glorious time you'd had on the Sunday. You felt that, haven't you? Whenever you've had some kind of time of blessing, the old enemy seems to come along, comes in like a flood, just to try and upset you. But here, it was his life that was threatened. We'll get you tomorrow, Elijah. And the man took to his heels and he ran. And he left her territory in the north. And he set out for the south and he kept on going. He went down to the territory of Judah, but he didn't stay there. He got as far down as Beersheba. But he wouldn't stay there. That was a sort of point, you know, just at the borderline. You say, well, why didn't he stay in the territory of Judah? He might have been safe there. No. Mm-mm. You see, the king who was reigning in Judah had a close connection with Ahab and Jezebel. There had been a marriage. And so there was a friendship. If he had stayed there, they would have delivered him up again. At least that's what he thought. But isn't it strange? The man who had such confidence in his God in chapter 18 is the man who is running for his life from a wicked woman in chapter 90. A man who could stand and face Ahab the king and could face 450 prophets of the grove plus the 400 that ate at Jezebel's table, he was prepared to face 850 of them, and he's standing as one man. He could do that in chapter 18. In chapter 19, he turns tail and he runs from one woman. Men, do you feel ashamed of him? What was wrong with him? Well, of course, when you come over to the New Testament, you find a man there who was willing to take his sword and face all those men that came into the garden, you know, to take the Lord. And Peter was ready to swing that sword. One man had said it's a good job. He was a bad marksman. He only took the man's ear off. If I was swinging a sword, I suppose I'd get more than a man's ear. But he only got his ear. That was a blessing, wasn't it? And the man who could swing the sword, in a few hours later, he couldn't face up to a little girl. He denied his Lord. So let's be careful now. Let's be careful. I want to point out to you that God was gracious to this man. He's down in the valley. He's distressed. And he gets depressed. And he feels absolutely dejected. After a great victory, after a great triumph, here he is, he's down in the valley with everything against him. And he's running for dear life. And he keeps running on. Goes another day's journey. And absolutely exhausted, he lies down under the juniper tree. Have you ever been in a state of depression? Now have you? What brought it on? How did you react to it? See, when you begin to question yourself like that, and you realize the attitude you took up, perhaps you'll enter a little into sympathy with Elijah. It's so easy to condemn Elijah, so easy to see his weaknesses, but what would you have done if you'd been in the same circumstances? Oh, you say, I know what I should have done. To know what we should do and to know what Elijah should have done is one thing. But what we should do is not always what we do. And poor Elijah runs away and utterly exhausted. He sits down under the juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. That seems to be a little bit inconsistent, doesn't it? Isn't that exactly what Jezebel said to him? If you stay here till tomorrow, you'll be dead. I'll see that you get the same treatment as you met out to my prophets. You're a dead man tomorrow. He could have stayed there and died as a martyr. And been a great man. He ran away for his life. And now he's saying, let me die. He requested that he should die. How inconsistent can we become? However, the Lord did something far better for Elijah. Elijah wasn't going to die at that time. God had some more work for him to do, and God was going to take him to heaven without dying. You see how, and remember, Elijah, you remember, is a man of prayer. We learned that from what James says about him. Elijah prayed. He prayed the prayer of faith. God heard and answered his prayer, but here is one prayer that he prayed that was not answered. He prayed that he might die. God didn't answer that prayer. God didn't take him away. God had other things for him to do. But I want you to notice how, first of all, God was supplying his need. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. An angel. Now watch what God has done in the life of Elijah. When God, first of all, put him up there to the brook Kerith, do you remember how God looked after him there? There was the water coming down the little mountain stream. Nice, pure water. Then he used the ravens to bring across the bread and the beef morning and night. Then after that, he sent him away across the country and he used a poor widow with only a handful of meal and a little oil in the cruse. God, you see, can use whatever means he decides. But here he sends an angel. There's something different here. When he was up at the brook, it was his stomach that had to be looked after. When he was in the house of the widow, again it was his stomach that had to be looked after, to be fed. But there's something greater here than his stomach. It's his heart that's got to be drained here. And when it's the heart, he sends an angel. And the angel come, touched him. I'm not expecting God to send an angel into your bedroom tonight. And if you're expecting that, you may banish that thought from your mind. And I'm not expecting God to send an angel into my bedroom either. But he did send an angel here. Back in the Old Testament, you'll find the ministry of angels. In the Gospels, you'll find the ministry of angels. Even into the Acts of the Apostles, up to the point, you remember, when Peter was in prison, it was an angel that came down and touched Peter. And Peter had to arise, and the chains fell off, and the angel brought him out. But I don't think you'll find anywhere in the epistles written to the churches where we've to expect the direct intervention and the ministry of angels like that. Now I know the epistle to the Hebrews said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? I know that. But so far as the ministry of angels is concerned in the Old Testament, I don't think we have anything like that today. Why? Because we have the ministry today of the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer. And that's a greater ministry than the ministry of angels. But here it was an angel. And the angel came and touched him, and God was supplying him what he needed. He said unto him, arise and eat. And he took what was there, the cake and the water. And after he had taken those things, he laid down and went to sleep again. And notice, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time. Isn't our God gracious to us? He came the second time. You know, I've often wondered at this. If it was you and me, or say, once is enough, once bitten, twice shy, if they don't take the warning the first time, forget about it. But God is very merciful, God is very gracious to us, and the angel came the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. God understood the man's need. God was gracious to him, and it was the second time before he seemed to get the message. I learned something just this afternoon. You know, sometimes when you see things you've never seen before, it seems to take a grip on you. Perhaps, of course, it's easy to you. You may have seen it all along, and I didn't. You remember that night when Peter denied his Lord? You know the incident. He denied his Lord, you remember, three times. Third time with oaths and curses. Then the cock crew. And he heard it. And he went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever noticed that that occasion, that was the second time the cock had crowed? Oh yes. The second time. Why didn't he hear it the first time? The Lord said, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. He had denied the Lord and the cock had crowed, and then he denied him another twice and it crowed again. Before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Why had it to crow for him? Why had the angel to come and speak to him a second time? Let me ask all our hearts tonight. Why is it that God has got to speak to us more than once about a matter like? If there's something that needs to be adjusted, shouldn't it just be necessary for God to tell us once? That should be sufficient. But God is gracious, and he'll come the second time. God was supplying. See, more than that, God was seeking for him. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. You stop there and ask yourself, why? Why go to the Mount of God? Isn't that a very interesting place in Bible geography? The Mount of God. He went to Horeb. You remember another man that was there, don't you? That's where God dealt with Moses. Horeb. And here now we find Elijah. Now it's a strange thing when you come to the New Testament, you get those two men joined together on another mountain. You get Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. The Lord has been dealing with those two men right here at Horeb. Different times, of course. And sure, when he got to Horeb, the Mount of God, he must have had thoughts about responsibility towards the things of God. When he came thither, there was a cave there, and he thought, here's a nice place, I'll lodge in here. So he's all in the cave, all alone. He's away from wicked Jezebel. He's away from those that sought his life. He's now going to rest in seclusion in the cave. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? God was seeking Elijah. Of course, you remember there was another occasion when God came seeking another man. He said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam was hiding. At least he was seeking to hide. Amongst the trees of the garden, he had sinned, he had done what was wrong, seeking to hide from God. And God was seeking him. I wish some people would learn this lesson today. Men and women never seek God until God first of all seeks them. Adam, where art thou? And Adam had to come out and face the great issue. Here Elijah has gone into the cave. Now he shouldn't have been there at all. Because in what doest thou here, Elijah? And he asked it again further down. What doest thou here? Now, if God was to ask us that question, I wonder at times, could we give a proper answer? What doest thou here? Some years ago, there was a man fell out with his wife. She got saved. He went home and told them, says, Tommy, you know what happened tonight? What? She says, I've got saved. Well, he says, the man that saved you can keep you. Little did he know he was speaking the great truth, wasn't he? But not in the way he meant it. Well, he was a long-distance bus driver. He used to drive a bus. He and two drivers, of course, in it, change over, drive 400 miles. Then they had a day off, and then back again. He was way down the city of London, troubled. He was under conviction, really, but he didn't know that. I thought he'd go along and see a movie in the afternoon. So he went along to this movie house, and I don't know much about those movie houses. I never attended them. Too filthy places for me. But however, he told us that there was flashed on the screen the title of the thing they were going to show. Lights go out and this thing comes on, and here's the title first. The Unfaithful Husband. And that was enough for him. He never waited to see it. He arose and came out, having paid the fare like Jonah. He came out. The Unfaithful Husband. You see, God has strange ways of letting the truth get home to the heart. What doest thou here, Elijah? You should have been up there. If there's been repentance in the nation, they need good leadership. You're the man that's been prepared for it. You should be there giving leadership. Never mind Jezebel. I could protect you from her. God knew how to protect his servants. What doest thou here? He was in the wrong place. Now, God never asked that question when he was up at the brook Kerith, because God told him to go there. God never asked him that when he was in the home of the widow, Zarephath. God told him to go there. He never asked him that when he was on Mount Carmel. God had told him to go out and show himself. But God never directed him to run away down here. He was out of step. He was out of order with the will of God. So God comes in with a message. What doest thou here, Elijah? Then he begins to make his excuse. Well, he says, you know, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, etc., etc. All the rest have turned to idolatry. You know, I'm the only one you've got left. A lot of people think that. May God save us. May God preserve us from ever thinking we're the only one or the only group that's standing for the truth. He says, I've got 7,000 who have never bowed a knee to Baal. God knew them. God knows his own. New Testament teaches that. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Now I don't know some of them. Don't know them all. Maybe a lot I don't know. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And I'm glad of that. But he also says, let them that name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those that are his. But poor Elijah says, I'm the only man you've got left. What doest thou here, Elijah? Then he begins to speak to him and he shows him something. First of all, he says, I want you to come forth and I want you to stand upon a mount before the Lord. You know, we learn a lot of things if we get before the Lord, don't we? Whether we stand before the Lord or kneel before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, you learn things there that you can't learn in any other way. Or you may learn lots of things in Sunday school class. You may learn lots of things as you attend a meeting like this and listen to the preaching of the Word. But there are things you learn in private as you read the Word, muse upon it, meditate upon it, and listen to what the Lord has to say to you. You'll learn things there that you can't learn any other way. Come out and stand before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. He comes first of all with that mighty strong wind, rending the rocks on the mountains. And then he comes in the earthquake, as it were. Then he sends the fire. The Lord was not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the wind. Then he comes with a still, small voice. You see, if Elijah took the lesson from these things, Elijah was a man who wanted the Lord to come down in judgment on the nation. But now the Lord is going to teach Elijah by the way he's acting with him. The grace he's showing to Elijah is the same grace that he's showing to the nation. The winds of adversity may blow. The earthquakes may be used. And the fire may come down. But are we going to listen to the still, small voice? I once heard a fellow say that he was a Baptist, he said, and he says, you know, quietness is not one of the things of us Baptists. We can't do with quietness. We've got to be on the move. A lot of other folks like that, if there's not, I remember being at a conference on one occasion with another gentleman, and afterwards I said to him, quite a noisy time today, wasn't it? A lot of shouting going on. Amen, Bendigeddies. Deal Fiddles and I don't know all in Wales, and when one shouts here, another shouts over there, my, you've sometimes got to stop, wait till they settle down. And I said to him, quite a noisy meeting today for a cursing. Yeah, he said, but you know, Brother McNeil, he said, I sometimes think there's as much, if not more, accomplished in a quiet gathering than there is in a noisy one. I thought that perhaps he's right. But some folk can't deal with quietness. They need to have a lot of noise. Can we hear God in the still, small voice? That gentle voice that reaches the heart. Not in the noise, not in the band, not in the shouting, God speaks to us through the Word. And he heard the still, small voice. But you see, he says to Elijah, "Now I have some things for you to do. You've heard God speaking now. Now I'm going to send you. You've listened to what I've got to say to you. Now you're going out again and you've got some more work to do." And as he's going on nearing the end of his days now, he's got some work to do. He's got to go away back up through the very land from whence he has come. Go way up towards Damascus. As you're going up there, you'll have some work to do. I want you to anoint 3 different men. I want you to anoint one that's going to be a king. Another one, perhaps, and we come to the last one, he's the final one. He's the interesting one. Elisha. You have to anoint Elisha. He was going to be the successor of Elijah. Now that wasn't a normal thing. If you go over the Old Testament, you may have a succession of kings, and you may have a succession of priests, but you don't normally have a succession of prophets. For the simple reason, prophets were men that were raised up by God to meet special occasions. Wherever God raised up a prophet, you could rest assured something had gone wrong with the nation. You see, God's message should have been delivered to the nation through the priests. But when they failed, then there was a king. But there's been failure with the king. And God raised up a prophet. And God's messenger is the prophet. And as long as the nation keeps right with God, there's no need for the prophet. But when the nation goes wrong, God raises up another prophet. And God raised up his own prophets and sent them. But here is an exception to the rule. There's going to be a successor to Elijah. And Elisha is going to be raised up. Later on, we might learn how he got the double portion of the power that was on Elijah. But notice what Elisha was doing when he was called. Look at verse 19. "So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. Here we are. Why were they plowing the fields? Hadn't there been a famine for all those years? No rain? You go out and try and dig your garden if you haven't had rain for 2 months and see what it's like. You'll have to go and see the chiropractor later on. Especially kind of soil we've got around here. It's hardly get a spade to go into it. Not even a digger. But they've just had an abundance of rain. They've got the early rains, and what are they going to do? Get going. While the going's good, we've had the rain, we must get the land plowed up, we must get the sowing done, so that we'll get a new crop." He's a busy man, Elisha. God always calls busy men. God never calls sluggards. Busy men. He was a busy man, Elisha. And it was at that time Elijah goes out. When he's busy with the plow, he casts his mantle over him. We're introduced then to Elisha, who later on is going to take the place of Elijah. I think I am correct. I say this. In Elijah's ministry, he performs about 8 miracles. When you come to Elisha's ministry, he performs 16 miracles. Of a different nature from Elijah's. But 16 miracles. He gets the double portion. But now Elijah is ready to move out of the picture. When he accomplishes the work that God has given him to do. And God's going to take him to heaven without dying. Perhaps on Wednesday night we'll look at his going up into heaven. Shall we pray? Father, take our thanks again for a day spent with thy dear people. Thank you for those seasons when we can meet together, study thy word,
when we can meet for worship and remember the Lord. But now we think of what lies before each of us this coming week. Some men have their businesses to attend to, some have to go to the office and to their work. They're going to be mixing with men and women whose language will not be helpful. We think of some of the things that are discussed and things that are said. We think of all the things that are around us today that would depress. But we do pray thou shalt strengthen each one of us. And whatever lies before us this week, grant that each of us may be able to cope with every situation. Remember those who have been mentioned tonight who are sick. We thank thee for Mrs. Alexander being able to come home today. We pray that day by day now she shall renew her strength and be able very soon to go about the daily routine. Think again of Mrs. Fly's mother who goes into hospital this week. Be thou with her and guide the physician. Grant that they may give the correct treatment. There's a lot of others. We pray for every one of them. Grant, O God, that they may look up to thee for the needed blessing. We think of those who are carrying burdens in life that no one knows anything about. We pray thou shalt be with them. May they also be able to hear the still small voice and be comforted and encouraged every day. Go with each of us now. Take us home in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Meeting is over.